beautiful song reminds me that, you know, I can fuss about the time change, but when I got up this morning, there were 8 deer in my backyard. They stayed until I left, and I actually have seen these deer for a long time. They were around all last summer and have been a pleasure. But the thing that was cool about it this morning is I had not seen all 8 of them together at the same time, and so I hadn't been able to confirm that all of the fawns were in fact with us, and they were. It was just a wonderful thing. And as we sang that song, I just thought, there's some good things in there certainly as well. We welcome you today, and we're glad that you're here. And as always, we hope that this time is useful for you. Today, I want to talk about God's Word. And I want to share with you a story that I've shared before, because I think it just illustrates this basic principle that's so important as we talk about God's Word. When I was in Houston, the pulpit minister had a heart attack and was out for about 6 months. And so he was unavailable, and the rest of us kind of took up the slack during that time. But one of the things was answering phone calls. And a lady called one day, and she said, "I'm down here at the office, and we're having a little discussion, and I'd like for you to help me find something in the Bible." Well, that's always scary, because you know what's going on, and Who Wants to Be a Millionaire wasn't on then, but you were her lifeline. She was looking for the big answer. And she said, "You know that place in the Bible where you're walking down the beach and you look out at the sky and it's showing all the events of your life?" And she goes on, and I say, "That's not in the Bible." "Well, I know it is." And I said, "Well, you know, it's inspirational, it's motivational, it's encouraging, and all those beneficial things, but it's actually not in the Bible." And she said, "Well, Brother Power would have known where to find it." The last time I told that story, a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "You should have just told her it was in Hallmark 3:1, and she would have said thank you." A couple of years after I had been here at Britton Road, one of the guys from Guthrie called and he said, "I'm trying to find a passage that you used on a Sunday morning. It's about love, and it was on a purple background with a flower down in the right corner." And I really wanted to say, "Do you realize I do that every week? You know, there's these collections of things." Surprisingly, though, we were able to figure out which passage it was and narrow it down. As you know, I've been looking for sermon material from the book of James, and that's very easy to come by. The problem is, of course, you can't use every single passage in James. And so in that first chapter, there's a segment, a very important segment about God's Word. And I chose not to use that as one of my topics this time. Well, a few weeks back, I had invited people to make suggestions about sermons that they would like. And there were several people who wanted to do that section of Scripture. And so it's just impossible to go past it, and that's really a good thing. It's James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Starts in verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." You know, I think it's interesting, that word deception. How can we deceive ourselves with the Bible? Well, we can look at it and say, "I'm doing everything I can do. I know the Bible. I know what the instructions are." We can make all kinds of rationalizations. There are just an infinite number of ways that we can convince ourselves of things that relate to Scripture that may not actually be the case. And then it says very powerfully and very straightforwardly at the end of that verse, the passage, the part that I'd really like for us to think the most about today: do what it says. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to even be challenged by the complexities of the word. The true reality is, are we doing what we know is there? We move on to the next verse. Going down to verse 23. You know, Mark Twain was famous for saying, "Most people are bothered by the passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. But for me, I've always noticed that the passages which trouble me the most are those which I do understand." He's confessing to what a lot of us face, the reality that yeah, I do know what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes that's a bit of a challenge. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, so often when you look at a commentator who's going to try to help you understand this passage, one of the things they'll point out is this is a passage from a time when they didn't have good mirrors. And that's certainly true. But I think there's more to it than that. It's easy to forget what you look like. It's easy to forget specific details. Have you ever hunted for your glasses when you had them on? It's a reading of about a lady the other day who was talking on her cell phone about losing her cell phone, trying to get the other person on the other line to help her hunt for the phone that she was actually calling on. You know how distracted and diverted we can be. We don't even see things anymore because it's really escaping our consciousness. And I don't really think this is about the quality of mirrors as much as it is. That's part of the human condition. And the things that we become most familiar with have a tendency to fade in intensity. And that's exactly what James is trying to remind us of in this passage. And then in verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, isn't that encouraging? And continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do. Such a positive declaration. The beauty of this word is that it gives us freedom. The beauty of following God's instruction is that it really leads us to the right place in life. And sometimes we're talking to people, or maybe we have those own our own impulses of, I need to read the Bible more. Why do you need to read the Bible more? Because I don't want bad things to happen to me. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to be found guilty. I don't want to be found short. And while those might sometimes be motivations, it's not like the old story about somebody studying for finals. There's such rich information available in God's Word. That last sentence would be blessed in what they do. We hear some people say at times after they've served someone, well, I got more out of it than they did. And while that may be a platitude sometimes, it's often actually the truth. And so as we study the Word, we get a tremendous amount out of it. And we literally are blessed. We look at our Bibles and we say, well, what is this? Well, let's talk about some things that it's not. And the one that scares me the most is that we sometimes treat our Bibles like they're some kind of icon, that they have power. The book has power in and of itself, not the words in it, but just the entity that's there. I've shared with you before the time that the minister at the church where I was in Houston made a fake Bible. And when he was talking about passages he didn't like, he'd tear a passage out of the fake Bible and wad it up and throw it on the ground. The people were just going, oh, you know. Afterwards, there was so much response that he actually got up there, came back up to the pulpit and said, see, this is a fake Bible. It wasn't really a Bible. And there were people that were like, well, you shouldn't even have done that with an illusion of being a Bible. And it's good that people feel strongly about their Bibles. It really, truly is. But a Bible's not something that we put on the coffee table in the living room. A Bible is not something that we carry to school as a statement. A Bible is God's instruction to us. Now, does it have secondary applications? Absolutely. And if the Bible on the coffee table is an indication of the center of your family, there's nothing wrong with it being there. If the Bible that you carry to church is something that you utilize and you want people to know, then that's absolutely something that's very, very positive. It takes courage to do that. But it can become confusing for us at times. And we start to have this belief that this physical thing is really more than what it is. If you go on the internet, you can find an endless number of areas or websites that advise you on how to dispose of a Bible. There's a WikiHow that says, this is what you do. You try to give it away. You try to donate it. You try to do all these things. But if those things don't happen, then you need to, like the American flag, you need to either bury it or burn it. That's good respect. The words are what the power is. And the concern that I have for that is in the comments of what I was looking at, a young woman had written, what if you had intentionally burned a Bible before you were a Christian, would God forgive you? And the guilt that she was living with and dealing with is just an indication of this iconic nature that we can somehow give to the Bibles that we carry around. Our Bibles are not a showpiece. They're not a social statement. They're also not a sledgehammer that we hit other people over the head with. They are God's Word. They have tremendous use there. Tremendous amount of value. Moving very quickly. In Psalm chapter 19, David just goes through a litany of all the value that he finds in God's Word. And this is a passage that's very familiar to you, but I'd like to read through it again. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden thoughts. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that willful sins will not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Probably if I said to you this morning, how many Bibles do you own? Probably a lot of people here wouldn't know. Now, if I said to you, miraculously, while you were away from home, your Bible actually turned into gold, would you know how many Bibles you had by the end of the day? I'm guessing we'd go home and think, I think Grandma's Bible is in there, and those little study Bibles that we used to have, and the kids' Bibles are probably in their bookcase in there. When Joyce left her house 2 years ago, we gave some of her belongings to family members, and she wanted the rest of her belongings to go to Goodwill. And so Goodwill came and took basically about everything, about 80% of the house, and cleaned everything out. And Terry was saying to her that had been done and been taken care of. And she said, is everything gone? And we said, yeah, everything's gone. She said, well, did you find the loose diamonds? Do what? That little bag of loose diamonds, did you find those or did you give those to Goodwill? Now, you know, it's that point in time where you're thinking, is she with us today or is she not? The only thing that complicates it is the fact that for 20 years she had a jewelry business where she did, in fact, import precious stones. We don't know for sure about that, but it sure changes your perspective. And I think that if our Bibles were suddenly to have earthly material value, like David's talking about, we would really have a real endeared place of trying to find out where they are and what they were up to because of that value. And yet what David is talking about more than the physical value is the spiritual value and the power of God's Word. Psalms 119, verse 162, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds a great spoil. Very, very important. Lots of things we could say about the word, but I'm running out of time. And I want to shift quickly to a personal situation that I want to share with you this morning as an illustration. In the late 70s, we came to OC to the lectureship. Our church allowed us to do that each year. In fact, paid for us to come. We drove to Denton, Texas the first day and got up in the morning and it was snowing. I called my dad here in Oklahoma City and I said, I think the roads are going to be bad. He said, oh, it's okay. You can make it. He said, it's snowing, but it's not sticking. I said, what's the temperature in OKC? And he said, it's about 20. I said, well, Dad, it's probably sticking. You know, they just wanted us to come no matter what. We did, and we had a wonderful experience. The experience that I remember, and this is incredible, we heard Brother Jack Evans from Southwestern Christian College. Brother Evans is an African-American highly educated man, and yet speaks in the mold of Marshall Keeble, a fantastic speaker. He spoke on, his text was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. "See to it then that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" And with this text, he began to weave this theme that God's word will stand up. Now, 40 years ago, I heard this sermon. And I can still remember not just the theme passage. I can remember secondary passages. I can remember statements that he made. I can remember stories that he told. But over and over again, I remember those thundering tones of the reality that God's word will stand up. There are many, many proofs of the validity of Scripture. But to me, the most powerful one is the reality that for thousands of years, the wisdom of God does in fact stand up. The things you read in the Word still have application. Just reading those words of David from so long ago, they're still useful in our lives today. They're still relevant. And they're still so very, very important. One thing that Dr. Evans talked about that night was a discussion that he had had. He referred to it as a debate. Other people refer to it as a conversation. It was with a guy by the name of Wallace Muhammad. Wallace Muhammad was the son of Elijah Muhammad, who was the mentor of Malcolm X and Louis Farrakhan and others. These two guys had a very public confrontation in 1977, and they were very, very concerned about violence, and they were scanning people as they came into the arena that night. Now, remember, this is 40 years ago. That was an unusual thing to do. Brother Evans kind of said a little bit too loudly, "I don't know what they're worried about. There's nobody going to kill him but me. They're looking for a gun, and I've got a sword." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God's word will stand up. Look into the Old Testament. They did a long-term research study back in the 80s. It was a correlational study, not an experimental study. But they were looking for some answers to which people were able to do best in a certain number of areas. And the five areas were these. Divorce, alcoholism, chemical addiction, that was one together. Suicide, mental health, and physical longevity. And as the researchers started into that process, their thesis was that they would find various subgroups where that would be the thing that would be their area of excellence. Well, when the study was all over and they looked at all five areas, surprise, 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 one subgroup won all five areas, if you want to look at it that way. You can probably predict what that group is. It's American Jews. They had the lowest suicide rate. They had the lowest addiction rate. They had the lowest divorce rate. They had the fewest incidents of mental health, serious mental health, and the longest longevity. Now, why? There's wisdom in what God provides. Wisdom that not only has spiritual application, has physical application as well. In the New Testament, we get to God through his son Jesus. And God's word is a roadmap for us, not only to eternal life, but to the abundant life that we have the opportunity to live here. Back in the late 80s, I was taking a graduate class, and there were only eight of us in the class. This girl came in one day, and she had a copy of Psychology Today. And the cover story was 25 ways to have a healthy heart. And there were several people in the class who knew that I was a conservative minister. And so they were throwing little things at me about enlightenment and aren't you glad we're at the age of science and various kinds of things. And it was all in good spirit. It was not a negative kind of thing at all. But I said, You know, I would guess, I haven't seen the list, but I would guess that you can put a scripture with each of those 25 things. And they all kind of laughed. About that time, the professor came in, the conversation was over. Well, I went and bought that copy of Psychology Today, looked at the list of 25, and lo and behold, you could do exactly that. It was things about nutrition. There were things about relationships. There were things about stress. There were things about meditation. There were things about communication. And all of them, you could put a scripture by. So I just did that on a list and gave each to my classmates. Nobody said a word. But over the next few weeks, almost every one of them came and said, "That was really kind of interesting." We live in this world of enlightenment. We're not held back by these out-of-date things like God's Word. We study science and we worship science and we go in all these different directions. And to come back and find that God's Word is still applicable in ways was not only confusing, but it was really interesting and stimulating to them. The reality is, it's not out-of-date. It's not irrelevant. It's not something that's useful for another era. We can debate all that, and we can discuss all that, and the people who like to find fault and the people who like to find errors and those kind of things that can really speak loudly about those issues. But you can also speak very loudly about the issues that God's Word will stand up. Not only will it, but it has. And we have ample evidence of that situation. Psalms 119, 111. "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." God's word will stand up. There is joy in the word when we respond to it with obedience. It's not a burdensome thing. And it leads us actually to the best part of life. Now, the whole point of this passage is not to discuss. The whole point of the passage is not to debate. It's not to entertain the complexities that come from deep examination of Scripture. The reality of this passage is that very simple statement, do what it says. This morning, if that's what you're doing, hallelujah. If it's not, maybe there's something that needs to be different in your life, and we'd be glad to help you make that change. While we stand and sing this song together.